This time I'd like to have the children be dismissed to Children's Church. We're going to be wrapping up kind of the series within the series. Again, anytime we finish one series, we typically go back to Matthew for a little bit. And we've been looking at the Pharisees and the Sadducees and Jesus' interaction with them. And we're going to be picking up where we left off in Matthew 16. And specifically at Matthew 16, verses 5 through 12 is what we're going to be looking at today. Matthew 16, verse 5. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread?" Now, just think for a second. Have you ever been so hungry that all you can think about is that next meal? That's a bit of where the disciples are at. Jesus has just had this long exchange, this interaction with the Pharisees and Sadducees. And like most of the time, he would have these encounters and he would take the disciples privately and teach them and talk to them. But the disciples only have one thing on their mind, and that's bread that they forgot. So they're crossing the sea, they're going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and they realize they didn't bring bread for the journey. And so Jesus raises the question, trying to continue this conversation of what they've been dealing with the religious leaders, and says to them, "Watch and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And verse 7 says, "And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, 'We brought no bread.'" Jesus must be upset because we brought no bread. I'm hungry. We have no bread. I mean, it's like the obsession with them. And they're missing what Jesus is trying to teach them. And again, I think it's always important that we have grace for the disciples, because we can be right in that same place where God is trying to teach us something. God is trying to get our attention about something. And we're focused on one thing. We're going to see Jesus in this passage not only addresses what he intended to address about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but he also addresses the disciples and the struggle that they're having, where they're so focused on the lack of bread rather than focusing and being in a place where they can really hear what Jesus wants to teach them. Verse 8 says again, "But be aware of this. He said, 'O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread?'" Verse 9 says, "Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for these moments in Scripture that we see that we can relate to the disciples. We have those moments where we don't seem to get it, where we might struggle in our faith, and we have to just be reminded, even hearing Jesus' own words, Lord, to be reminded to trust him, to be reminded of the ways in which he has provided in the past. Lord, I just pray that today, that as we look to your word, that you would not only be present with us, guiding us and teaching us, but Lord, we just pray that our hearts would be open to hear from you today. Lord, may we each come to that place and a conviction in our own lives, Lord, that you are enough and that we can trust you. And Lord, we just pray, we invite your spirit to speak this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you look at this passage, basically you have the scenario. If you can go on to the next couple slides. Was the scripture up there when we read? Okay. Go back to the failure number one. There's two things that you see in the disciples in this encounter with Jesus. One, they don't get it. They don't get what Jesus is trying to say. And if you've ever taught class, you've experienced that where you have a subject that you're trying to teach and what you're trying to communicate doesn't seem to be what's getting across. Class is focused on something else. Lori, Marty, any of you guys are teachers or Sunday school classes, you have those moments that you're that you're just struggling. It's like, okay, no matter what, you're trying to communicate one thing, but your class is in another planet. They're somewhere else. We understand that it's probably a little bit of hunger, probably a little bit of concern that Jesus is bringing up the issue of bread because he knows the disciples forgot it, which it's interesting, that thought, because that's not really what we see of Jesus. Jesus doesn't typically look like he's tricking the disciples. And I think that's clear when we move on to the second part of this passage. But you have Jesus is trying to communicate something, and three times throughout this section, he questions, why don't you understand? Why can't you perceive what I'm trying to say? Verse 9, he says, do you not yet perceive? And then he goes on to share the story, remind them. Again, the disciples were a part of the miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, and part of the miracle, the feeding of the 4,000. And he emphasizes, Matthew emphasizes in this paragraph, specifically, not just the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, but how much was left over. There was more than enough for everyone. And so you have the question here of, don't you perceive? Don't you perceive? And he reminds them of the miracles that he has just demonstrated to them. Verse 11 says, how is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about the bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then verse 12, we finally, Jesus, after pointing out the fact they don't perceive, and how is it that you don't understand? Finally, in verse 12, after Jesus repeats the statement again, verse 12, it says, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So that's part of this passage. Jesus' primary goal here is to teach them to be cautious, to be leery of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. That's where he starts. And yet, because of the disciples and the way they react, not only in their lack of understanding, but we also see a failure in the sense of their lack of faith. And so Jesus addresses both of those issues. Through this section, it's amazing how he accomplishes what he set out to accomplish, to warn them to be careful of just the influence that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and their teaching could have. But then he really gets to the heart of the disciples' issue and their lack of faith. And that's the second failure you see here. And we're going to unpack both of these, but this second, I want to kind of highlight the two before we dive in. Failure number two, that they have little faith. Verse 8 says, but Jesus, aware of this, said, O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Jesus is using a word that he uses multiple times in the book of Matthew. Matthew records this, and that statement is one word translated to us in our English, O you of little faith. If you remember grammar, some of you balk that out, but I know it's the type of word that's been used here. It's a substantival adjective. It's an adjective that's being used as a noun. And to kind of give you an idea of that, to say, well, scared is an adjective, but it could be used as a noun to say, well, the ones that are scared. You could say the person that is weak or the people that are weak. You could say the weak ones, the ones who are weak. Jesus uses this word more and more than one occasion, at least 3 occasions throughout the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus uses this word to talk about the little faith, the insufficient faith that the disciples have. And he doesn't do it, and this is so important. I think when we hear that, our ears hear that today, we think that Jesus is scolding them. I think there maybe is a little frustration here from Jesus, kind of that sigh like he had in the verses 1 through 4 that we looked at last week, that sigh of frustration when the Pharisees and Sadducees came testing him again. But you kind of see that, and yet there's more to this. It's not an issue of scolding. It's pointing out the truth and the reality that the disciples' faith is not sufficient. It's just a little bit of faith. And yet Jesus on more than one occasion reminds us how much we can accomplish even with just a little bit of faith. What he's focusing on here, though, is highlighting that they're just not trusting him. They're not trusting him. And we're going to get back to that, and I don't want to get there yet. We're going to come back to that because I'd like to end on that point of the fact that Jesus addresses not only his primary task of warning them about the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, but then he addresses that issue of insufficient faith. And so we're going to deal with them in that order. First, we're going to look at the leaven and what Jesus set out to teach the disciples here. The leaven, remember back in Matthew 13, Jesus used the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven to describe the dynamic nature of the kingdom of God, that just a little bit, something that starts with a little, turns into a lot. And if you make bread, you understand that when you put a little bit of yeast in, it actually multiplies the amount of bread. And so Jesus has used this word once, I believe in Matthew 13, to highlight the positive nature. He uses it in a positive sense to describe the incredible impact of God's kingdom. Something that starts just as a small band of disciples, a small thing, turns into a great kingdom. But here, Jesus is using the word to talk about a negative influence. In the same way that that yeast can get in and multiply the amount of bread, the yeast also, if it's something negative, can have a multiplied impact in its influence and corruption. Again, he says in verse 12, he very clearly gives the explanation. He actually gives them a very clear answer once they finally understand. He says, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven and the bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So the focus here, Jesus is warning them about not only the subject nature of what the Pharisees and Sadducees are teaching, but he's warning them that just even a little bit of what they're teaching can have a corrupting influence, and that they have to be cautious. They need to be, the language that's used both at the beginning of this paragraph and then reinforced again in 11 and 12 is to be on guard, almost like a soldier who's guarded and ready, watching. And so that is one of the things that Jesus is really primarily focusing on here. He's trying to warn them. He's had all these interactions with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and now he's warning them, you need to really be careful about the corrupting influence of their teaching. The challenge here, if you go to the next slide, is really asking, well, what's their teaching? What was unique? We talked about last week the fact the Pharisees and the Sadducees came together. Is even though there were Pharisees and Sadducees that sat on the ruling council, the Sanhedrin, the two groups did not like each other. The two groups were, and again, this is the image I used last week to describe this, is a Democrat-Republican among the Jewish people. These are two groups of people that do not like each other. And so the dilemma we have here is you have the Pharisees and Sadducees, they've come together to confront Jesus, so they obviously have a common enemy. There's some things in common, and yet when it came to their teaching, they didn't have a lot in common. Just to kind of highlight what are we talking about when Jesus is saying, beware of the leaven and the Pharisees, if you look at the other Gospels in Luke, Luke specifically uses the word hypocrisy. Jesus responds in Luke 12:56 and calling them hypocrites. And we dealt with this when we started this series about how hypocritical the Pharisees were and that they focused so much on the outward acts and they didn't focus on the inward heart. And so Jesus, I think in a very real sense, is like what is mentioned in Luke, he's reminding them that you need to be careful. You've seen the Pharisees' hypocrisy. You need to be careful, be on guard about hypocrisy in the teaching. What that means for us is when we enter in to study God's word, don't let it just be something that we say. Let it be something that we live. That we embrace God's word and let it change us from the inside out so that what we say we believe and how we live, that there's a consistency there. If you look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees differently, they both can highlight, if you really look at, kind of give a caricature or a summary of where they probably both kind of got off track. The Pharisees, theologically, I think Jesus would have said were pretty sound in what they believed. Jesus would affirm their belief in the resurrection, the belief in the miraculous. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the miraculous. They didn't believe that God intervened in that way. So Jesus would more have aligned with the Pharisees in their theology, and yet in their practice, Jesus has confronted them in what we looked at a few weeks ago. He challenged them in how they embraced their traditions over obeying God's word. And without repeating that sermon from a few weeks ago, you see that again and again when Jesus confronts the Pharisees, that they focus on their traditions that were above and beyond what God's word actually said. But in doing that, they made things so complicated that they were missing the very heart of God's word. And so they were putting their traditions above obeying God's word. The Sadducees, and dismissing the miraculous and not believing in the resurrection, that's also an error and something we have to be on guard of and be cautious of. If we read the scriptures, this is something that I think that absolutely applies to today. Is we as much as we can fall into the trap of the Pharisees and legalism and be focused on tradition rather than just what does God's word say and living out God's word, we also have the danger of reading God's word and trying to take the miraculous out, trying to explain away the miracles. And what happens when we do that is we, in a real sense, we take God's power off the pages. And why we feel the need to explain away the miracles, I'm not quite sure, but that many modern thinkers try to do that. And we have to be careful that when we're really getting into God's word, when we're looking at our teaching and what we believe, we not only need to be cautious of putting our traditions above God's word, we also need to be cautious of underplaying or downplaying the power of God in the scripture. I love the fact that in the Alliance we believe that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That the things that we see in the pages of what Jesus did in the Gospels, Jesus can do today. And we need to affirm that. When we believe, when we read the scriptures, do we read with that type of anticipation and confidence to know what Jesus did then, Jesus can do today? The Sadducees were dismissing anything miraculous. We need to affirm it and understand Jesus, the Son of God, can do anything he did then, he can do it now. We did see, though, the Pharisees and Sadducees, just if we put this in context, in chapter 16, they came together to confront Jesus, and there's this, remember their demand for a sign, there's this attitude of disbelief. And that's where they, even though they had different theology, even though they had different errors that Jesus would have pointed out in the two groups, together they were missing the fact that the Messiah was standing in their midst. And that flowed from this demand for a sign and this state of disbelief that they had. So just, again, summary. This is a broad, if you read different commentaries, they're going to highlight on one of these four. But I think it's, if you look at all the Gospels, you can see that each of these are dangers. And Jesus is warning the disciples, you need to be careful, you need to be on guard of what the Pharisees and the Sadducees are teaching, because it can have a corrupting influence on what we believe and a corrupting influence on our own faith and how we live our life. So we need to be cautious of hypocrisy. We need to be cautious of putting our tradition above God's word. We need to be cautious of dismissing the miraculous, but we also need to be cautious of going to Scripture without a faith to believe that what we're reading truly is God's word for us. We need to open up God's word with confidence. One of the most powerful prayers you can pray is at the beginning of reading God's word, is open up God's word and to say, God, I invite your Holy Spirit to come and speak to me. The same Holy Spirit that inspired the Word of God is also the Spirit that comes to illuminate God's Word to us, to help us to understand and to apply it to our lives. And I challenge you to invite God's Spirit to make God's Word real in your life. Okay, transition. You know, I think back to my preaching prof. My preaching prof always said you need to have one main point. One main subject. This is hard, this text, because Jesus addresses what he wanted to preach, what he wanted to teach, but then he also addresses the heart issue, what the disciples are struggling with. So we're transitioning here. We need to take Jesus at his word and the caution of beware, be cautious of the leaven of the Pharisees, the corrupting influence of their teachers, and we just did that. But I'd like to really focus our time, the remaining time, on Jesus looking at the disciples and identifying their problem, their struggle with faith. Verse 8, it says, "But Jesus, aware of this, said, O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread?" And I already explained that this is taking an adjective and making it a noun. Instead of describing a person as someone with little faith, he's addressing them as a subject. You, disciples, you, my disciples, you're of little faith. insufficient faith. And then he goes on to remind them of the miracles. Not only, again, remember, the disciples not only witnessed the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, and not only witnessed the feeding of the 4,000, but they were part of the miracle. They were the ones that gathered the meager supplies. They're the ones that distributed among the people. And imagine that shock as they keep breaking the bread, keep breaking the fish, and it just keeps multiplying. And then at the end, actually gather more than what they started with. They were a part of this miracle, more so than a lot of the other miracles that Jesus performed. They didn't just see it, they were a part of it. And yet, here, Jesus has to remind them. They're panicking. They don't have any bread. And what's interesting is, at the beginning of the feeding of the 5,000, that was one of the concerns the disciples had. They were far away from anywhere they could get bread. So they went to Jesus and said, send them away. Send them back into the town so that they can feed themselves. And Jesus looks at them and says, no, you feed them. Same struggle here. The disciples are not worried about the crowd, but they're worried about themselves and worried about the fact they don't have bread for the journey. Jesus reminds them of God's provision, reminds them of the feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000, and all that was remaining. And we need that reminder sometimes. Last week we talked about how significant that can be if we take the time to jot down ways that God answers prayers. That when you face a situation where you're struggling, where your faith seems not enough, when you can look back and remember what God has done in the past, there's nothing greater that I have found and to just bolster up my own faith is just to pause and to think back of how God has answered my prayers in the past. And to think that, you know, if he answered that prayer, he can answer this prayer. If I can have confidence that he answered then, I can have confidence that he'll answer now. And I can trust him. I love the fact, if you go back and look at each of the sections in Matthew where Jesus uses this word, he doesn't use it in an accusing sense. Again, when I hear this, my first instinct when I hear this, if someone were to come and say, Pastor, where's your faith? Why don't you have more faith? Do any of us hear that without an accusing tone? Jesus, in each of these situations, he's identifying the fact that their faith is insufficient. But he's not doing it as an accusation. It's doing it in the context of a relationship where he's reinforcing his concern for their welfare and their need to just trust him. And I love this. When you're studying God's Word, it's always good to, if you see something, to look back in other places where it's taught, in other places where you see those words, because it helps us to get a bigger picture of what God's Word is telling us. But each time this word is used, the focus is on trusting God to care for the disciples' welfare. And isn't that where we typically struggle with our faith? When we have a concern, one of our loved ones, or where we have a concern, whether it's for our welfare, what are we going to put on the table this week for food, or maybe financially it's been difficult, or maybe you're going through a relationship crisis or stress, or you're having a medical need, whatever that might be, the struggle that you're facing, I think we all have those moments where we need that reminder that God not only loves us, we can trust him. And while he may not answer prayers in the way that we expect, God is there to care for us. And so what I'd like to do is look at each of those other, there's three different occasions where Jesus uses this word. First, in Matthew 6, 28 through 30. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. This all ends in verse 33 with the seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It says in verse 28, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So here, Jesus, it's not really a situation. This is Jesus teaching. And he's teaching that principle to say, you know, you don't even have to worry about food and clothing. How many of us worried in the last week about food and clothing. Well, maybe is the clothing ironed? Is the clothing washed? Maybe that. But the idea of having something to put on, most of us don't struggle with those basic needs. Jesus is what we worry. We worry about so many more things, and Jesus addresses this issue of trusting him with the basic needs of life. This is pretty high on Maslow's scale of basic needs of life, of just food, shelter, clothing. And Jesus is saying in this moment, in this teaching of, you know, why are you anxious? Why are you anxious, oh, you of little faith? And he goes on to just challenge them in verse 33 to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be cared for. Loose paraphrase. That's really the point of verse 33 is seek first the kingdom, and all those things you're worried about, I'll take care of it. If you look at verse 8, or at Matthew 8, verse 26, Jesus is in the boat with the disciples. The storm comes. Jesus addresses them in verse 26. He says to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" And then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. You have that picture of Jesus, the disciples together in the boat. The storm comes on quickly. They're afraid that Jesus not only they're going to die, but it appears that Jesus doesn't even care. And Jesus' response, again, "O you of little faith," that same word, "O you of little faith." And then he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Matthew 14:31. Another time, they're out on the boat. And remember, Jesus had sent them on ahead. And in the middle of the evening, they see what appears to be, one of the disciples calls out and says, it appears to be a ghost walking on the water, coming towards them. And they finally realize it's Jesus. And Peter, in his boldness, says, "Jesus, if it's you, call for me and I'll come out." So he steps out, this great high mark in Peter's life of demonstrating his faith in Jesus. Steps out of the boat. Most of us would still be back in the boat. He steps out of the boat and he walks on the water just like his master. But then his eyes get on the storm, his eyes get on the waves, and he begins to sink. Verse 31, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Again, do you see the consistent thing here? Whether it's while they're crossing and fear that they don't have bread for the journey, or whether it's the calming the storm, or whether it's the picking him up when he's drowning, and when he went from walking in the water to drowning because he focused more on the storms rather than focusing on Christ, we're being reminded that God is aware of our need. We can trust him. Now again, most of us, and especially maybe if you grew up in a background where you had someone in your family that was very religious, but maybe also maybe judgmental, and if you grew up in that type of an environment, maybe that you still hear that word, "Oh, you have a little faith," and you feel like you just need to shrug down, you just feel guilty. That guilt comes on with that, and yet the context and the way Jesus uses this word again and again in his disciples of just reminding them, I know what you need. I know what you want. I know what you need in this moment, and you can trust me. That I have your best interest. I have your welfare in mind, and you can trust me. To me, the nature of that is a loving parent who's trying to convince a child to trust me. How many of you have stood next to a parent, maybe it was a child, or maybe it was a nephew or a child that you've had influence in their life, that you have stood next to them in the pool waiting for them to jump? You have that moment? I had one child that had to use a little coaxing. I had another child, I tried to just keep them from getting in without us even being around. They were just anxious to get in the water. But you know, most of the time you have that image of the parent trying to call for their child to jump in and I'll catch you. You can trust me. You know, that seems a lot easier today than the conversations I have now with two preteen and teen, of trying to communicate to a parent, to a child as a parent, not only that I love you, but that I have your best interest in mind. Trust me. I'm hearing chuckling. So some of you have had that conversation at home. You may not agree, you may not understand, but just trust me. I have your best interest, your best welfare in mind. Trust me. That's the communicate. What I believe Jesus is communicating in these words. Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt? When we look at the fact that Jesus has the power to feed the 5,000, he has the power to feed the 4,000, he has the power to feed those in that boat on this journey, that this group that has forgotten their bread, do they really think Jesus is not going to take care of them? Today, I just want to encourage you to think about that truth. Take the first, this is like two different sermons, I realize that. Following Jesus' words and looked at the paragraph together. So beware, be on guard of the hypocrisy and everything that we talked about the leaven and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But I really hope today that you hear those words. That if you know that your faith isn't great, you know that your faith seems weak, to know that just in the same way that Jesus reached out to Peter to pull him up out of the water, he looks to us, not accusing us, not judging us, but just calling on us like a loving parent, saying, trust me, I love you, I want what is best for you. Today we're going to be closing in an older chorus, older song called More Than Enough. And it was amazing as I was reading this. I knew Amanda was in charge this week, picking the music and preparing. And I know we were talking, I said, well, you couldn't have picked a better closing song. Because it's that reminder that no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're experiencing, God will give us all that we need. Jesus himself is more than enough for whatever you're facing today, whatever you're going to face this week, and we can trust him. Will you pray with me as the musicians come? Jesus, I just thank you again for your word. Lord, I thank you the fact that, like a good teacher, sometimes you have to not only address what you plan to address with your students, but you also address the need that kind of creeps to the surface. And I thank you for addressing that need in the life of the disciples in that moment of pointing out the fact that not only was their faith small, but just reminding them that they could trust you. Reminding them and reminding each of us, Lord, that you are more than enough. Lord, I just pray for the person here today that's really struggling with faith. For the person here that really is just looking at the circumstances in their life right now and really just reaching out to you and struggling with reaching out to you, trusting you in this moment. Lord, I just pray even now that your Holy Spirit would bring to their mind specific instances and in the way that you've answered their prayers in the past. Lord, that your Spirit would just prompt within their heart, Lord, just a renewed sense of love for you. And a reminder, Lord, that you have our best interest in mind. You're concerned for our welfare, and you just want us to reach out to trust you. Lord, help us to have that type of faith today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.